You know, not only should we be praying without ceasing, praying for the world around us and those that we know, but I'm going to encourage you again, make sure you're praying for Teddy and Nina. We're going through a lot of stuff, each and every one of us, but let's please try to remember that one of our pastors are fighting a fight that only God can battle this one. So I'd ask you for that. And Lord, we're lifting Teddy up to you, Father. There's times that this world gets so encroached in us, Lord, and ingrained that we just forget at times. We let things slip. We think about it, but yet don't take action in it. And we want to just stop right now because when one of us stub our toe, all of us should yell, ouch. You've made us one body, Father. So we're praying for Ted right now with what he's going through, what he needs to endure. And Nina, as she caregives for him, Father. So we're just asking that your perfect will is going to be done in his life and give him the strength each day that he's going to need to go through this, strength to strength and grace to grace, as your word promises. So we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's turn to Psalm 119 before we go into 2 Timothy, if you would. Psalm 119. You know, last week I handed that out. It's not mandatory, but it sure is a nice practice to get into God's word on a regular basis. If we take Psalm 119 and that little sheet, I hope you still might have it. It's broken up into 22 different sections. Each section, very short. And if we looked at it every day, just those 8 verses, meditate on it. Ask God, what have you gotten here for me? What is in there that I just read that I know in my life needs that attention? Or making it just a personal prayer. Lord, I want this. Help me. I think God would be able to do more than we really do imagine. Within our surrendered lives. So today, if you were doing it that way, we should be in verse 57. And I just want to read that today. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Make haste and delay not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. That's pretty good too. You know, hang out with people who call on the Lord, and I think there can be an increase given right in there. So I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Father, help us. Again, the psalmist just telling us the importance, the power of your word. And if we ever needed it in our lives, it's now. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anybody get anything that was really just like shattering this week when you read those words? Nah.
Many.
Many. Well, let's turn to Timothy and see what God has for us. Timothy, and we're going to be starting in chapter 4, a new chapter this week. Eventually, I feel I'm going to get rolling. You know, you ever get up and you just got a heavy heart? And you can't put your finger on it, and you're thinking, well, what is it? And why is this happening like this? And the events that have been taking place, Pat and I, very rarely would I ever say I get depressed. I get bummed out in the old terms, but, you know, depressed to where I can't do anything, that just, it doesn't happen. But this week we got to a point and we were probably sharing those emotions with, can I say your name, Lauren and Maracy? Right after we said, what's wrong? We feel like throwing up. We feel like just going to bed and pulling the covers over our head. There's some, and it was emotional, it was physical, it was spiritual. And then I get a text from Lauren and Maracy after we left prayer, and they felt exactly the same. And I think it's God is trying to get to our spirit. And let us, you know, these are things that we, back in 1979, 80, when we started the church, these were things that we said or looked forward to. And now that they're here, it's almost like the Christian realm is not believing. Remember when they prayed for Peter, who was in jail? And all of a sudden there was a knock at the door. And the damsel goes to the door and looks through whatever kind of peek hole they had. And they say, oh my God, it's Peter's ghost. What they were praying for came to light and nobody believed it. They gave it some other excuse. And I think within the, not here, but yes, it could be here. And in Christian churches, it's like we've been knowing this stuff is coming. We've been seeing it. We read it here. We read it in the papers. We see it and hear it on TV. But yet now that it's here, it's like, well, could it really be it? Could this really happen? I think if we ever needed God and needed His Word, if this could be encouragement, it's now, not tomorrow, not next week, you know, not just finishing Psalm 119. We need to get into this Word for our strength and our being. Or else I think, well, you know, the old, there used to be a thing, you know, stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. And I'm watching Christians fall left and right. And not only am I watching them fall, but the result of that is coming so close to home that it, if I could use the word scary, which, you know, we're not supposed to. How many people know Michael Patrick and Mary Patrick? Michael and Mary are, he was, is, I shouldn't say was, he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Longmont. He was Richie Furey down at Calvary of Boulder, his assistant pastor. They didn't split, but there were people coming from Longmont, people coming from Boulder, people coming from Broomfield. So they decided to do a satellite Calvary Chapel in Longmont to help those people that they didn't have to drive all the way into Broomfield. That was the reason for that. There wasn't any other reasons that anybody could ever come up with other than let's take care of the flock. Why should they drive an hour to get to church? Michael is closing the doors of Calvary Chapel of Longmont. 18 plus years just at that church. And he's closing. Why is he closing it? Because no one is coming. Oh, but we're watching it on the computer. But nobody's sitting in there giving hugs, giving encouragements, giving amens, working within the church structure with the gifts that each one has been given. And a church, unfortunately, takes money to run. That's what our tithes and offerings are for. It's not so I can drive a Lexus, or I don't want a Lexus. I want that new Gladiator Jeep, you know. Joking. It takes money from the storehouse to keep doing God's work within its own structure and out in the fields that He's asked us to go and sow in. I'd ask you, please pray for Michael, because he's just the beginning of what I think is a domino effect that's going to happen to a lot of the small churches, which we are. Amen. It's going to start that way. Just, you know, when Michael and Mary, Michael is like a one-man band. He does the worship, he does the preaching, he does the teaching. He hasn't complained for 18 years. It's God's work that he's doing. But now all of a sudden, what's it like to stand up there and all you're looking at is your wife? Great, isn't it? That would be enough for me to answer for at the throne, let alone any other numbers. No. I feel that, you know, and I'm just rambling right now. If you're visiting, I don't see any visitors, you know, no apologies. I'm a controlled rambler. I'll get back to God's word. I think we better be well aware that we are approaching a time that not only because maybe people aren't coming or people aren't supporting, people can't support their church, let's say, because of the work situations and whatnot, that we're going to watch churches, true churches, gospel, Bible-believing churches closing their doors. There's also going to come a time, and I said this back and I shared it this morning with Walt and with Peter. In 1980, I can remember speaking to some of you that my fear that a day was going to come that as we walk in restaurants or bars, and none of you walk in bars, I know that, but there's a piece of paper that hangs on that window right next to the door, and it's a state certification that that organization is allowed to operate by the state. If that's not in there, they can be shut down. If they're not passed through the steps of the state, they're closed down. I used to say, you know, it's going to come a time that there's not going to be one of those on this door. And we're not going to be able to open our doors whether all of you want to come or not. Why would that be, Doug? Well, it's because we don't go with what is being purported out there. We go with what God says. If it's in here, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to preach it. Now, if I'm not going to do certain weddings, or if I speak against certain entities that are out there, that's not going to be acceptable. And the state certification of our church, it's gone. Take the 501c3, that's fine with me. Take whatever else that they might think that they have that can, but that is what's going to close these doors one day for our standings. What do we stand for? What do we believe? Warren Wiersbe has a wonderful book called Know What You Believe and Know Why You Believe It. Why? What are we doing here? What are we doing? We're supposed to be standing up for Jesus Christ, for the cross, for the salvation that has come to this whole world. We're supposed to scream it from the rooftops. And if there was ever a time, it's now. And I, for one, I want to say, you know, I've gone with the herd in a way. You don't want to hear it? Fine. I used to turn around and tap people in Wendy's and McDonald's and ask them if they were going to heaven. What happened to those days? You don't have to be that abrupt. But are we standing for this word? Because what can we do? And today's text, I feel, is going to show us what we can do in this time. Has anybody seen what went on in the last week? Couldn't miss it, right? What can I do? What can I do? What can you do? What can you do? Get the word out. That's one thing, you know, there's nothing we can do out there. Take me, I was a New York City cop. I'm not trying to play that. I was a cop. I went through these riots. I went through these spit in your face, hit you with a golf club over the top of your little helmet is all. These guys now look like some kind of stormtroopers, you know. What can you do? You can't do anything in the physical realm. But in the, you know, well, you can go vote. Well, that showed something. I'm getting off, aren't I? I just saw Paco. We can pray. And I feel that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, that we really need to wake up. We really need to do the things that we can do, not just debate and talk about the things that we can't do or we might do a year or two from now. The only way that we will be prepared for 1 year from now if they close that door, or 2 years from now when they say we have to do all of this, you know, state-approved stuff, the only way that we'll be able to do that is by right now preparing ourselves, disciplining ourselves, and doing it on a day-to-day basis. See, then when it comes, then you're ready. That's what boot camp's for, getting you ready for something that maybe you won't get into, but boy, when it comes, I'm ready. I know what I can do here. And I feel we're sleeping in the garden, myself included. God wants something. And this doesn't mean go out and get on the mission field. It doesn't mean bang on people's doors. It just means don't create opportunities, Doug. Just utilize the opportunities that I send your way every single day. And just tell people about me. So I hope today that, you know, that's an encouragement. This is our only hope. This is it. God's word. What he's promised to us, even when we don't see it. Even when we ask, really, God? Really? This is what happens in my life? And I've followed you? Don't give up yet. He's not done. And this book is not finished with him yet. He's coming back. He's going to get his bride. But it is so close, Ma. It is so close. So, Father, open our understanding today. Quiet our minds and our ears, Father, as we have so much that's been screaming at us this week. Help us to hear you today. In Jesus' name. So as Paul's writing this there weren't chapters when he wrote it, but this new section in his epistle to Timothy of encouragement, trying to encourage him in a time that probably was falling apart, just like what we're seeing right now around us. And the pressures and the persecutions were real at this time. And due to those conditions and the time, the last days, Paul, I feel, was trying to encourage Timothy on the efficacy, how effective God's word and how powerful it really is unto salvation. Because he could have told him when he started 4 to do a whole lot of different things. But I was very surprised at what he told him to do. Well, go up there and stand up for your rights. Go, just take that out of there and don't put up with it. He didn't say stuff like that. And I want us to hear what he does. He's receiving a powerful and a solemn order of instruction from Paul, from the Holy Spirit, that the time was at hand, and here's what you can do, Timothy. Here's what you, a word we don't like to hear. This is what you should be doing, Timothy. And I'll take it from a pastor, from one of you. Doug, you should be doing that. That's why I'm standing here. If I wasn't standing here, I gave my life to Christ 40-something years ago. This is what I should be doing. And it's not just me. It's every one of us. So again, let's go on with great encouragement. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. That's a mouthful, isn't it? If ever there was a time, and sure, you can say, well, those things have been happening. That was World War I, World War II, during, this time is here. Please watch. If you don't believe it, just check it out and watch what you see, what you read, what people are speaking. I feel this time is here. Paul was telling Timothy with that same force, the time is here, Timothy. Look at the signs. Our Lord is going to return, because see, they had this imminent return feeling constantly. It wasn't like they were saying, oh, he might take 1,000 years. Oh, he might not happen for 100 years like we have done today. He was telling them, this is the time now, and here's what you can do. And I'm not only asking you to do it, and I wish, no, I don't want that kind of, where does Paul get off doing this? It was my first thought. Because what he's saying, I charge you therefore in verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, I charge you. That word is such strong language. What Paul is saying, if it's convenient, or he's ordering Timothy. I'm ordering you. I'm commanding you. The Greek word is a word that's used in a courtroom. This has legal ramification to it. And that's how strong Paul was trying to get this across in his attempt to Timothy of, you might not be able to do anything about all those people you read about that were going to be lovers of pleasure, lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, unthankful, unholy, You can't do anything about that. You can speak to them, you can pray for them, you can love them, but you can't change that. Nothing will change somebody, and I know most of you know, did anybody change you other than Jesus Christ by telling you, oh, you shouldn't do that? You shouldn't be saying that. Or you don't do that. But when God makes it obvious to our hearts, that charge becomes, I feel, acceptable, doesn't it? It's not like I'm being ordered. And through the Spirit, we should feel that today, that the Holy Spirit is saying, Doug, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the quick and the dead. Now, the charge is coming up. But have we given that much thought? And I think we would do well on a more regular basis to think about our standing before our Lord and Savior, that it will come one day. It says that God is going to judge the quick and the dead in the King James. The quick is the living, those that are alive. He's going to judge the living. The dead, they're dead. And they're two separate instances. And I feel it's something that the church is really losing sight of. Oh, we know it. We believe it. But do we live it on a day-by-day basis? That one day I am going to stand before the Lord. Now, what I'd like to do is just break those before we go any further. If we look at the living and the dead, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, if you would. Second Corinthians 5, verse 10, word of God. Just like John 3:16, we should love it, right? Anybody, I just believe and I'm saved. Oh, well, isn't that grand? Well, this word is exactly the same and should be as grand, and it should excite our hearts and give us that, I can obey that. I can put that into my life, however you might process that. But Paul is charging Timothy, the Spirit of God, I feel, is trying to speak to his church today, here in America, all across the world, that one day we're all going to stand before the Lord, believers and unbelievers. And so the first is, he's going to judge the quick, the ones that are living. And the Word of God says that God has made us alive. We're all dead in sin. Every one of us sinned. Every one of us fell short of the glory of God and still keep falling short. That's why God sent Jesus to pay for our salvation, that propitiation that we could never do it. But the quick, that's us, those that say we love him. And the Word of God says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad. Wow. So he's saying, Timmy, remember this. What I'm telling you, I'm charging it. It's a command. It's something you need to obey. But if not, we're all going to stand there, believer and unbeliever. Now, you know, for the unbeliever, turn to Revelation 20. We won't be here. The church is going to be gone. We will already have been at that judgment seat, receiving those rewards, whatever they might be for the things that we've done or loss of. We will not stand at the judgment seat, at the great white throne. And 11 says, what would I tell us? 20, 11 says, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that, I'm in the wrong chapter. In verse 11 of Revelation 20, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. How can you miss up? 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Remember, Paul was trying to tell Timothy that this word of God, it equips us, it furnishes us for every good work. So we're going to be seeing some of these people, that, again, this is the great white throne, unbelievers, people that are in our own families, people that we know and speak to every day. This is not something to take lightly, that they'll be standing there one day, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This could be one of my kids. This could be one of my cousins. This could be one of the people, my friends. That's how serious Paul is trying to tell Timothy. And I've been feeling lately, this is how serious that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me, Doug, do you understand how deep that really is right there? Because of that, he tells Timothy what he can do. Let's go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. You know, I'm going to go there, I think. As we hear these things, right? I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom. Almost sounds like a fear tactic, doesn't it? That's, boy, that, or it sounds negative if we don't want to use that word. But I started thinking, yes, you know, it is fearful. If we're in that Revelation 20 spot, that's going to be a time when people come up with no excuses. There's no way out of it. There's no mommy, daddy, uncle who's going to buy them out of there or pay their way out of there. This is a fearful time. And the Word of God in Matthew said it's a fearful thing to stand in God's presence. You know, as we look at, they fell on their faces if they were dead when they saw him. This is not just I'm going to walk up and get all my rewards and I'm going to get, Netherlands going to be my ruling and reigning and I'll finally be the mayor and the cop here. How do we get so far off? This seems as if it's a fearful thing, but that's only if we're unbelievers. And I thought fear is not always a negative. Fear is not always bad. Fear can have a positive effect on us if we handle it properly. You know, Brandon, I'm thankful that I'm seeing your face, but, you know, Brandon works with HVAC stuff, big, giant, you know, what are those things, compressors up there. You don't want me hooking up the wires on that thing to run that 20-floor building that you service. Or you don't want me anywhere near it, probably. That's fear. But see, fear on it can be a good thing, and I wanted to walk through it, so let's walk through it. Turn to Psalm 19:9. Oh, fear and the Lord, do they go together? I feel, yes, they do. And the fear that we have for our God and standing before that judgment seat one day, it's an awesome, reverent respect for who he is and what he has done and what he is still going to do. So fear, in my case, should heighten my senses like I was trained back in those years. Fear isn't something that you should just, you know, fear can make you very alert. Fear can make you aware of things. Fear can get you to a point where, boy, if that happens, if that door opens, this is, fear can be good, it can be positive, or it could be negative, and you could be out in the woods at night, and you think you hear something, you turn around, run right into a tree. Right? I mean, that's the negative side, but fear can be good, and I want us to understand that I want to understand it. So what did I say to do? Psalm 19, right? Somebody read that until I get there. No, hold on. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. What? Again, not shaking, not oh my gosh. which is going to happen to the individual who has not received the salvation of Jesus Christ. The day that individual stands at the great white throne of judgment, there will be fear and trembling, crying, wailing, gnashing of teeth, because there's no way out. There's not a second chance at salvation at that point. But the fear, the awesome, reverent respect we have at this point in time is good, because the word said that fear is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 111. We're just going to be turning back to Timothy pretty soon, but look at this walk that God's got us on. 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if I have that, oh boy, that's the beginning of wisdom. I want to know what I can do. Well, Doug, first I ought to realize that I'm going to be standing before my God one day. And I pray that I can at least say, that's just. I know. Not try to make excuses like we do today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 8. You can find so many more of these, but I know there are some who think, well, the fear God? We have more fear for man. We have more fear for ordinances these days of what we should and shouldn't do. I mean, I walked into the store and asked Pat, where's your mask? She walked into the supermarket without a mask, and the first thing I was, give me your mask and get out of here. So I gave her my mask, not because I was afraid I don't want to go shopping in King Supers. But we fear man more than we fear God, don't we? Oh my gosh, some Boulderite might come up to me and tell me, where's your mask? I mean, what, you know. Proverbs 8. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. Wow. That's some good fear right there, if we're walking with our Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 26. The fear of the Lord is, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14, excuse me, 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. So as we go back to Timothy, please don't let my speaking about this or even reading it bring you to a point of fear. This should be a point of encouragement, but this is serious. This is serious stuff. Dave's an electrician. A little 110 isn't bad, right? You lick your finger and hit those wires. But what happens when you go to those places where there's towers of wires?
Don't wear jewelry.
Don't wear jewelry. You know, we have this natural fear and smarts, if I can say it that way, not to go near things that we shouldn't. But with God, it's almost like it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And I know it's going to be okay, and it's going to be all right. But we will give an answer. We will give an answer. And I feel that I was not put here to make anybody feel good. I was here to preach his word. I was called by God, I pray, back in that day, not to use illustrations and quips and funny stuff, but to preach the cross of Christ and him crucified. It's the power of God unto salvation for those of us who believe. To the unbeliever, it's foolishness. What we're seeing right here is the whole crux of each and every one of our beings. Preach the word. What can we do? We're getting to that, and I'll preach the word. He gives five things in here that he basically wants us to do. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. That word, preach the word, in the Greek is like a herald. And I, you know, we don't have heralds now, but you've seen them, they walk out there, hear ye, right? We got it in the courtrooms now. They got this guy that's all he does. He walks in there and says, oye, oye, you know, and judge whoever it is. And everybody's supposed to stand up. How come nobody's taking a knee then? But whoa, we stand right up. Paul's saying, Timmy, you preach the word, you herald it, you scream it out so everybody hears it. You make it as clear as you possibly can. Give it as it is given. Preach the word. I mean, just the way he put it there. Don't customize it. How do I talk to the drug addict? Well, I tell him how many drugs I did back in my day, and maybe he doesn't have or she doesn't have the same problem you did. Well, how do I talk to a drunk? Well, you know, I tell him how much I used to drink back in the day. No, we need to stop customizing God's word. When we're told to preach the word, we preach it by itself. No customizing, fitting it in. How do I speak to a homosexual? How do I speak to a lesbian? How do I speak to a political opponent? You speak the same language, God's word, not my opinions. And that's what's being told to Timothy. And I fear that today we are customizing God's word to make it fit. See, he doesn't just fit right in my back pocket here. Well, if God fits in your back pocket, he's too small to do anything that you need today. How do I speak to the person who's going through this or that? Please hear it. You preach the word. What does God say about every one of those situations that we're being asked? Tell them what God says, not what I think. So that was one of the five commands that Timothy was supposed to give heed to. First one, too, preach the word. Don't worry about what's going on in the Capitol right now. Don't worry what's going on in the school district right now. Don't worry about the day that they're going to close it. Preach the word. We let the government be the government to a degree because it showed you already what your vote means. Nothing. We preach the word because they're not going to do it. And that's our responsibility to get out there and preach God's word. Be ready at all times. Are you ready? Are you ready? Can you stand toe to toe with a Jehovah Witness? Can we stand to a Mormon? Can we stand to somebody who's got 15 letters after their name but no knowledge of the Bible? Tom Neal got basically left seminary because after 5 months and reading 15 books, he asked, excuse me, when are we going to read the Bible? And the answer to the seminary, he was going, we're not going to read the Bible right now. We're reading what these people have to say about it. I want to hear what God has to say. And that's what he means by preach the word. Be ready. Do you have, if somebody walks up to you and says, blah, 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 have you got the answer for it? Have I got the answer for it? Turn to Corinthians chapter 4. What happened? I said Corinthians, Colossians. And, you know, forgive me. This is probably about how I am all the time, but I haven't slept. I can't keep thoughts lately. It's like things are getting sucked out of my head. I don't know what that is. Is it something in the spiritual realm that I'm just not tuning into? I don't know. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, be ready, again, is what it says. Continue in prayer, verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds. There, you know, preach the word. But are we praying for that? We prayed for Ted this morning, but are we praying that, you know, Seth? I know Seth steps out constantly. I know died, you know, I can name the ones that I'm aware of always out there, but we should be praying for each other as Paul asked for this too. Give me the opportunity, open my mouth, give me a door of utterance, give me something I can walk in and speak the love and mystery of Christ that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. How many of them are out there that you and I actually know? Without doesn't mean just without the church walls, as some of our own people are without today. He's talking about the people who are without that relationship to Jesus Christ. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Be ready. The only way we do that is get into the Word. Get into the Word. Read it. Make it part of my daily. Man does not live by bread alone. Well, why did he say that? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to get into this Word. 1 Peter chapter 3. Mm-hmm. 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that word in the Greek is that reverence again. Somebody asks us, what's going on out there? Then with meekness and reverence for God, let's tell them what's going on out there. It says it right here. This is like yesterday's news. You read this and it's already happening. Back to Timothy. So we're to be ready at all times. Reprove. And that's error. Rebuke. And that's sin. Exhort is to encourage. We're real good at the reproof and the rebuke, aren't we? Telling people what they should and shouldn't do. But Paul and the Holy Spirit lumped this together with encouragement, because I feel and I fear that our reproof and our rebuke, they're empty without encouragement. After we dress somebody out and tell them how bad they are or what they should or shouldn't be doing, and we read them the Riot Act, if we leave it at that and then hope that they're going to come to Christ, that's fairly empty, I think. But if we show the wrong which we're supposed to do, because the Word of God just told us that, and if we're to rebuke the sin that we see going on, but after that, let's encourage through God's Word. That's going to be necessary as we step out of here today and try to do what we're hearing the Word tell us to do. Preach the Word. But don't just tell people, you're going to hell. Well, if you want to be that stupid, go ahead. You know, we've done that for too long as Christians. Let's get it out there nicely, debate or whatever, speak to each other, you know, with an open heart, but then let's encourage. And where I'm going with that is, turn to 2 Samuel, and I will end with this. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We have a perfect example of all of that going together and why I said it. You know, reprove, rebuke with all authority, but encourage or exhort the person. Don't just leave them beat up and bloody. And we have that perfect example with Nathan and David. Do you remember this story in chapter 12? I won't do the whole thing. You read it. There's a guy that had a whole bunch of sheep. And then there's this other guy, like most of us, he only had one little baby ewe lamb. That was it. And then this guy throws a big banquet, and you think he'd take out of his 100 sheep that he has? No, he goes and takes the other one and kills that one and uses that for the big feast. Well, in verse 7, is which I'll only touch on 2 or 3, Nathan, you know, he comes in and says, this is what this guy did. And boy, David just says, oh my gosh, you know, that guy needs to die. You can read that up in 4, 5, and 6, I think. David's anger was greatly kindled. He was, you know, all twisted. Surely this man should die, is what he says. Nathan, here's the rebuke, the reproof, but the encouragement. And Nathan said to David, you're the man. So he was rebuking him and reproving him the way that the Word of God tells us to do right there in Timothy. But he doesn't leave it there. We go down into 13. After Nathan said, you're the man, David says, wow, I've sinned against the Lord. The idea when we preach the word, the idea when we do what verse 2 was telling us, is that we would bring an individual to repentance through God's love and kindness. So he did what he was supposed to do, but right there, David all of a sudden realized, I messed up. I sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Boy, if we can preach the word within our little town, in our workplaces, but to give that sort of encouragement to individuals that they're not going to die if they repent, that if they understand the reproof and the rebuke is meant not just for dressing someone out, but to get each one of us to the point that God wants us, I think we've done. There is consequences, Mom. I was trying to utilize the time. No, I don't. I love consequences. Next week, we're going to be looking, why should we do this? I'd love to go there right now. Why should we preach God's word? Why should we reprove and rebuke people? Why should, you know, what business is that of mine? We're being told why. And I feel we're in this time, because a time will come when we won't endure sound doctrine. Going to keep to themselves teachers having itching ears, what they want to hear. The TV's full of them. There isn't enough gospel in some of the word that goes out on TV and radio to save a flea. But yet people are massing to these places. They're flocking to these places. They're making money hand over fist. They won't endure sound doctrine, which tells us, talk about sin. Talk about getting it right. Talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way unto life. People don't want to hear that. So I hope you come back next week and we can hear about it. But let's get out there and encourage some people this week. People in our own household. I want to start with me first. Because Pat always says, it's not always about you, Doug. Well, this one is about me. And I have no right to stand up here and tell anybody that this is what we should be doing unless I'm doing it myself. So let's be careful out there this week. Let's watch the signs of the times. But let's understand, our God is not finished yet. He's not done with this. He gave the whole world over at times to the things that they wanted while he was still putting into action the things that he's planned. And he's going to bring them to pass. And those thoughts that he has for each and every one of us, if you're in relationship with him, the thoughts are good, believe it or not. Maybe we can't see it right now. How good can some of the stuff that we're going through be? You ever question that? You ever wonder about it? I do. How good can your thoughts be? I'm missing two people out of my life. Teddy's going through what he's going through. What are you going through? What are you going through? What are you going through? How can this all be good? How can this be a God who loves me? I wish I had that magic answer, but I know he said it. And I know he meant it, and I know he's going to complete it. So be careful out there this week, and in one form or another, let's preach the word. Because that's what we can do for a little bit of time till they silence us. God be blessing you. And I have the new phone list is in. No. These are your tithing reports. If you're interested, please come up to me, and Tom has them all made out. If you're in here, I'll give them to you. If not, he's already mailed them to you. So let's stand and worship the Lord.